I have delighted in this incredible book, this incredible picture of how we learn to put our faith into practice. I mean, all of us, or let's say most of us, would claim to believe in God. And sometimes it's hard to know, all right, now that I've claimed that, or now that I believe that, or I might even say I trust in God, how do I live that out? What is it going to look like in my life on a daily basis to be a believer, to be someone who trusts in God, who trusts in Christ? And James outlines that for us in this incredible book. Let's read our passage for this morning, and then we'll do a really short recap of where we've been, where we're headed. So first, would you read with me together from James chapter 5? We're doing verses 7 through 12 today. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. As we conclude our study of the book of James, we conclude by looking at ways that James tells us to practically remain unstained from the world. He says, I want you to live in a different way than the world around you. There are going to be certain practices in your life that are going to be proof that you trust not in yourself, not in your money, but in God and in God alone. The proof this morning that we're going to look at is patience. How much patience, says James, do you have in your life? Now, remaining unstained from the world is one practical way that we prove our faith in God. Does anyone remember what the other two were? Just as way of recap very quickly about the book of James. What are the other two ways that James teaches us we put our faith into practice? Control of your tongue. Yes. He says the tongue is like a fire that burns entire forests down. There's an incredible amount of damage we can do with our words. He says, so one of the ways you will show that you have faith in God is by controlling your tongue, the words that you use. What else? There's one more thing he says. Yes. Caring for widows and orphans and their distress, and in general, caring for the poor, for those that have less than you have. Those are the three primary ways, James says, you can take your faith in God and put it into practice in the real world. So this morning, let's look very briefly at patient faith. Last week, we looked at this idea that there is a way to follow God. There's a worldly way to follow something. And James talked about the fact that the worldly way is to follow our trust in money. And he says, this is a very destructive path. That's what James taught us last week. The path of making money the number one priority in your life is incredibly destructive. Now, James goes on and he says, the way that you follow God, the way that you follow the faith in God is by trusting in God himself. What was that? Sorry, I heard the recap. This is the way. Trusting God is the way. Now, this morning he gets onto something slightly different. He says, okay, fine. So you have a sense of trusting in God. So you might even claim this morning, and we'll just quiz yourself. Would you claim this morning to say, I trust in God? If so, James says, okay, well, let's take it to the next level. Do you trust in God's timing? This one, for me, and I imagine there are others in here that are like me, is more difficult. Because there are so many different things that we want for our life and from our life. And it's difficult to trust in God's timing. Now, when we talk about timing, I've got to hit the pause button for a minute, okay? Because you can really only understand this idea of patience and of waiting and of endurance. Those are the three things that James is going to get into this morning. If you have a sense that life has purpose. I know that seems so simple, but I want to just chase that down for one moment as we begin this morning. Let's throw out some of our favorite movies. Anyone? Favorite movie? Let's hear.
Australia.
Ooh, I haven't seen that one. Remember the Titans.
Groundhog Day.
Groundhog Day, yes. Wait a minute.
You're welcome.
Hey, we got to make sure this is on the recording. It's Groundhog Day today. If anybody was wondering. Today is Groundhog, yeah. So, what else? I saw some other hands. Or, you know what, you can throw out your favorite book. We'll go with that too, if you're more of a reader. Anyone else?
I like War Horse.
War Horse. Okay, is that a movie or a book?
It's a movie.
Yeah. Movie. Oh, it's both. Thank you. Yes. Anyone else?
Little Princess by Frances
Hodgson. Oh, yes. The Little Princess. Okay. Is that similar to The Little Prince?
Not
okay. My bad. I see that look. I see that look. I'm not a huge reader. Let's be honest. What is that? Lamort the author. What is that?
That's actually the Arthurian
legend. Yes, King Arthur. Okay, so here, there's just a couple of examples of movies. You may have watched a television series even this weekend. And more than likely, what you really loved about that particular favorite movie or that particular favorite book is the story, right? There's usually a writer or an author who is behind both of those different things. And the more skilled the writer or the author behind the particular movie or book, usually the better it is. We appreciate great stories because we are a people of the Word. We are a people that live life based upon the Word. And the Bible is the final Word. And we believe because God has revealed Himself through the Word, the written Scriptures, and through the Word made flesh, that is the Logos, Jesus Christ, we understand life to have a point and a purpose and a meaning. I don't know how you entered into this room this morning, y'all, but don't take that for granted. The world out there, maybe even some of your friends and your family, do not necessarily believe that. Right? There are many walking this earth that sometimes we even get to share with that believe that life is completely random and pointless. That we came from primordial sludge, and that there is no point to life, that there is no meaning. Now, okay, hear me out. Those that do not believe in the Word, the Logos, the story, the author of God being the author of life, the author of our lives, sometimes will say, of course, I listened to one debate even this week, and they would say, no, you can construct meaning. Fair enough. Okay, there's this idea that even without there being meaning placed upon our world or our lives from the Word, you can sort of make up a meaning for your life. Like, I wake up early and I do, you know, read a book and then I do yoga. But the reality is this, it's very difficult. Because even if you decided at that point, the meaning of my life is that I'm going to help humanity. There it is. I constructed a meaning for my life. Well, guess what? Who cares? Right? What is humanity? If you look at the grand scale of the universe and of time itself, humanity is but a blip on the radar, and we are all fading into oblivion anyway. So who cares if you helped humanity? Big deal. Right? So the point being, it is without some form of word, without some sort of logos, without some sort of written author behind the universe, it is difficult to construct a meaning. Now, the Bible says there is a purpose and a meaning to both the fact that you have been created and that you have been created at this time and in this place. That's what James is getting at, y'all. I know this seems so basic, but we cannot take it for granted. Ready? God has a plan. God has a plan for this world and for your life, for your individual life. Without that bedrock, it is difficult to understand what James is talking about in our passage this morning. Because he says, one of the things God is calling you to, one of the ways that you are going to most profoundly express your faith to yourself, to those around you, and to the world at large, is by enduring and waiting a lot. I find this a little ironic. Because when I came into James, I'm like, yes, finally, we're covering a book that's going to show me how to take my faith and put it into action, right? Like the action figure. Even Christian bookstores sometimes have this guy called Bible Man. You know, that's what I'm like, yes, that's the kind of figure I can get behind. Bible Man. He's got a sword and he's going to get stuff done. And so that's how I came into James. Like, okay, James is going to tell us how to love God and get stuff done. And then, of course, this morning we get to this part of James where he says, okay, wait around. A lot. Until you're really, really sick of it. And then wait some more. I'm like, okay, James, what's going on here? Well, let's unpack it. Let's unpack it. Three things. And in your bulletin, I left it blank so that you have to actually write it in there. You're welcome. Three things. The first is, waiting is part of the plan. Waiting is part of the plan. James gets this point across by using the example of a farmer. He says, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. This example is a little bit difficult for us to relate with in modern America. I confess that. How many of you planted in your farm recently? Anyone? Have you sowed the ground? But y'all, this principle goes a little deeper than just simply farming. It's the principle, and this is my first point, our first point this morning. The principle applies to all of life. It's this idea that God has given us a job to sow and to plant and then to wait for the rains. Think about it for a minute. You can apply this even to relationships. You can apply it to yourself. Sowing. What's involved with sowing seed? Or what's involved with sowing the land? Anyone who's kind of farmy? Help me out.
You got to till first.
You got to till. Yeah, what else? Yeah, that's right. You gotta till up the ground. And so for those of you kids in here especially who have probably never touched a trowel in your life, what does the word till mean? It basically just means dig. You gotta dig. Now, let's take this to the next logical step. You've gotta dig into your own life and into the lives of the people around you. Paul talks a lot about this in his epistles. Here we have James talking about it. Part of the Christian life is digging. Are you digging into your own life and are you digging into the lives of others? In other words, are you asking the hard questions? Are you finding out what makes a person tick? That's part of this sowing process. That's a part of what it... This is... Let me give you an example really quickly. Here is Paul the Apostle talking. He says this. What then, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 3. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, says Paul. He planted the word. That's the next logical step. So we sow the ground, we dig, we get to know people, and then we plant the word. We plant the gospel, both in our own life and in the lives of the people around us. So here's how Paul puts it. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, and this is the key part, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Do you guys catch that there? We do have a job. It's not just simply only to wait. We are to sow, we are to dig into our own lives, getting down into the roots, into what drives us, what the real problems are. Go deeper if you haven't gone, if you've already started the process. And we're supposed to do the same thing in other people's lives. Then he says, you plant the word, you plant the gospel into people's lives. And then at that point, what? You wait for the rains. We can't control that part. You cannot make someone else believe. You cannot even make yourself believe. It is a work of God, and there is a waiting in the process, y'all. Now, this goes beyond just evangelism. This goes also to other parts of our lives. What is it? This passage is based upon Psalm 37. And one of the things that Psalm 37 says is that, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. If you're a normal human being, you have a lot of desires. And when it comes to the plan of God, you have a lot of desires for things that you want to happen. If you're single, you might want to be married. If you have children, you might want them to grow up in a certain way, or you might want them to come and know the Lord in a certain way. If you have friends or roommates, you might want them to do certain things for you. There's always these desires that we carry with us. And God knows this, y'all. And he says, I'm at work. That's what James is trying to get across to us this morning. Okay. One of the other things James says in this passage is don't grumble. Y'all, I promise you, when the farmers were waiting for the rains and they weren't coming at their normally scheduled time, the farmers began to complain, both to God and to one another. And this is a common human experience. You might have something you brought into this very room this morning that you have been complaining to God or to one another about timing in your life. What is it that you wish God would do that he simply hasn't done yet for you in your life or in the life of someone that you love? Right? James is saying it does not mean that God doesn't care. It doesn't mean that God is just in the business of trying to torture you. It means that God has a plan, and that often when we are within the boundaries of God's plan, it will involve a lot of waiting. I don't know how to put it differently, y'all. I wish I could stand up here this morning and be like, okay, if you're a Christian, and there are pastors who do this, but I can't do it from James, at least, that get up front and say, all of your wishes are going to come true if you become a Christian. Everything you've ever hoped for, it's all going to work out. But as we know from the Bible and from our own life experiences, that isn't always how it is. It doesn't always work out exactly how we wanted or we had wished it would work out. But we trust. And James says, if you trust, and if you want to grow in your trust for God, you will understand that the waiting is a part of the plan. The waiting is a part of the plan. Okay, next. Oh, yeah, no. I want to give a very I want to end this point on a very positive note. Rain. Y'all think about rain for a minute. Think about what that does for the farmer and what he feels as the rain is coming down on these fields that he has spent a lot of time digging into and a lot of time planting in. What are some descriptors you would use joy, relief. God brings rain into our life. He does. And even though I know you might be in a season where you feel like there's a drought in whatever thing you've been waiting for, longing for God to do in your life, He does bring the rains. He brings the quenching of our soul. And it's, again, it reflects Psalm chapter 37. That is, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your hearts. When you are focused on Him and the delight of knowing Him, you will find that there is a softening of the soil of your heart. There is a way that His love brings refreshment in that place. That's what the psalmist is talking about, and that's what James is talking about. Okay, let's go to the next part. Number two. So waiting is a part of the plan, God's plan for our lives. Secondly, endurance is part of the plan. James gives the example here of the prophets. He says, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. I thought about this one a lot. I was like, okay, what is James trying to get across? What is God trying to get across to us through this idea of the endurance and the waiting that the prophets had to do? And the thing that I saw was that the prophets were often given news. Some examples I thought of. There's this one prophet named Habakkuk. And the dialogue in his book in the Bible is primarily between himself and God. And he's gotten this news from God that God is going to judge Judah. God's going to judge the people of God. He's going to cause a turmoil and pain and suffering. And He's going to do it through the Babylonians, which is really confusing to Habakkuk, because he's like, well, the Babylonians are worse than Judah. So why are you going to use the Babylonians to judge Judah by them attacking? And he can't figure it out. And God's like, just trust me. And Habakkuk's like, I can't do that. And God's like, no, you got to. That's really the book. And the end of the book is him going, okay, Lord, if there's no fruit on the vine, if there's no grain in the storage containers, yet I will praise you. It's really interesting. It's this idea of there's going to be a time, there's some bad news coming, and you're going to have to endure, and I'm going to endure and still trust God. That's literally the message of Habakkuk. Same thing for Hosea. You read Hosea? He's another one of the prophets of God. God's like, okay, I want you to go and I want you to marry a prostitute. Hosea, does that sound like fun? Hosea's like, no, I don't want to do that. He's like, no, that's what I want you to do. Why? Because I want you to show what it's like to have someone be really, really unfaithful to you. And so Hosea ends up marrying this prostitute, and she runs and goes back to her old life, and he goes and chases her and brings her back. And he does this over and over again. And God's like, see, this is what it's like to have a people that say they love you, that are married to you, and that constantly chase after other gods. I want you to just endure that. I want you to feel it. This is the suffering I'm bringing into your life, the endurance I'm calling you to. That's Hosea. And finally, there's Isaiah. And the book of Isaiah, it's huge. So I can't summarize the entire thing right here for us this morning. But its essence is God has a purpose and a plan. And He has an eternal decree that will stand, and it will neither be thwarted by strong and aggressive nations, nor derailed by unfaithful ones. God has a message for the world that He created, and He declares it without equivocation. That's the essence of Isaiah. He says, I am God, and there is none other like me. I declare the end from the beginning and from ancient things that are yet done. I have an incredible, strong, unwavering plan for this world. And that's sort of what Isaiah has to get across to people. Here's the summary of this idea of the endurance of the prophets. If you speak the words of God, ever, if you ever share anything about God with another human being, especially someone who does not, either claims to not believe in God or claims to not believe in Christianity, it's always always bad news first. It's always bad news before the good news. You ever notice that? And this is very much the theme you're going to find in all of the prophets in the Bible. And it's the very theme that carries all the way through the Bible. Ever since the fall in Genesis chapter 3, it's always bad news before it's good news. Right? That's the gospel. You can't tell someone, you can be saved. You can have Jesus Christ as your Savior and you can be united to Him without first telling them you must repent. This is how it worked in all of the Gospels in the Scriptures. First, John the Baptist came. First, Jesus came and said, repent. Repent. Turn from your idolatry, from your sin, and come to God. That's what the message of all of the prophets is. And y'all, hear me out. That is not a popular message. Have you ever shared it with someone? Have you been like, well, you need to repent? That's going to go over well. Try it. James is trying to get that across to us. He says, if you are a person who says you trust in God, this is going to be the experience of your life. You can't make it any different. If you really want to share your faith, if you really want to be someone who is speaking the Logos, it's going to first be bad news to the world around you. You can't sugarcoat it enough. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You are going to get ridiculed. You are going to get tossed into the dirt. You are going to get laughed at. It is going to be incredibly uncomfortable if you speak the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what James is trying to get across. There's an endurance required for our trust in God. And we don't get the privilege. He's writing to the church in Jerusalem. He says, you church, and that is us church here today, you don't get the privilege of being different than the prophets. You are, here he says, you're a royal priesthood. You are going to be sharing about this very gospel with the world around you. Waiting is a part of the plan, says James. Number two, endurance, difficult endurance is a part of the plan, says James. And finally, we conclude with the example of Job. Y'all, this one's just tough. I'm going to be honest with you. Like, I have trouble handling this part of James. Okay? I'm just calling a spade a spade. Because Job just doesn't... The book of Job, if you've ever read it, it's in the Old Testament. Okay? And it's the story of this guy who gets sifted by Satan. So God has this conversation with the devil, with Satan. And he says, okay, I'm gonna let you mess around with my servant Job. And it's because Satan first came to God and said, do you really think his faith is real? Do you really think he trusts in you, God? I don't think so. And God's like, well, I'm gonna let you go ahead and just have your way with him, and we'll see where his faith comes out at the end. It's a strange story. And everything gets taken from him. His family gets taken from him. He gets horrible sores all over his body. All of his money gets taken away from him. It's just really hard. And so here is, sort of in a, I don't want to say flippant way, but quick way, James is like, oh yeah, by the way, you've heard of Job? How like he withstood horrific suffering? And you've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. So here's the final point, and this is the one we take from Job. Suffering is a part of the plan. That's a tough one, y'all. That's a message I do not like to deliver from the Word of God. I would much prefer to stand up here and be like, hey, it's all going to work out perfectly. The rest of your life is going to be sweet and flowers, and let's just all hug. But the Scriptures teach that suffering is a part of the plan. And that one of the things that God will do in your life, because He loves you, is he will refine your faith. He will grow your faith. And that growing process is like a fire. It's called the refiner's fire. And it means that there will be suffering in our lives. And that this is the way of God. This is the plan of God. To make us more like Jesus Christ. Okay. In conclusion, James says, the proof in practical terms of a strong trust in God is the ability to have patience, to endure the trials of this life, to endure the ridicule of those around us, and to suffer well. Wow. But this is important for us to remember also. The power for a deep trust in God comes from us remembering that it is first God who is patient with us. Y'all, let that one sink in. How many times, just like Hosea, the example of Hosea, how many times have you run from God towards other things, towards other idols, towards trusting in something besides him to make yourself happy, to make your life work? If you're like me, it's frequently, almost daily. And he's saying, imagine the patience of God with us. His mercy. This is why James ends on a positive note. We end on a positive note. He says, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. We can come back to him over and over and over and over again. And he always receives us. His patience is boundless. And he has proven to us how much he loves us through the story of the gospel. It is the story of all stories that God gave his very son for us, that he suffered and died on the cross for us to bring us to glory, y'all. It is meant as the great meta story of all of our stories. And when we unite ourselves with Christ, we are brought into the grand story of creation. That God, through his Son, loves us and will always keep loving us, even when we run the other way. What a gospel. What a Savior. Let's pray. Lord, I wish I could stand up here this morning and explain all of the waiting in each person's life in this room and the waiting in my own life. I wish I could stand up here this morning and explain all of the suffering in our lives. I wish I could explain the cancer. I wish I could explain the death of a loved one. I wish I could explain the pain of loneliness. I wish I could explain the fact that you haven't brought the job, that you haven't brought the right roommate, that you haven't brought the spouse. I want to explain it up here this morning, and you do not provide that. Father, I lay myself before you. I pray that we all would lay ourselves before you in submission. Submission to your plan for our lives, Lord. Teach us, God, what it means and what it looks like to delight ourselves in you. Lord, I look daily to this world and to the things in this world to try to bring me delight. I try to mitigate the suffering in my life. I try to numb out the suffering. I try to deny the suffering. I try to run away from the suffering. And yet, God, you keep coming after me. You keep coming after us. Lord, for anyone here this morning that is feeling the weight of waiting, that's feeling the burden of suffering, I pray that you would provide mercy through Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.